You may be seated. Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we're going to be focusing our attention tonight really on just one verse, Acts 2 verse 42. But for the context, I'd like to read with you verses 42 through 47. These verses obviously come at the end of Acts 2, and there in Acts 2 we have the record of Pentecost Sunday. And we see just a beautiful connection there as Peter preaches this Christ-centered, Christ-glorifying sermon. And that's followed up, as we saw last Lord's Day, with the sacrament of baptism. And now in these verses, we see the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And so this binding together, this uniting together of word and sacrament. And we're mindful that the word and the sacraments all proclaim to us the very same thing, focusing our faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'd like to give our attention tonight to Acts 2, verse 42, but we'll be reading together verses 42 through 47. And as we give our attention to God's written word, we're mindful once again that God has given us His word, His written word, because of the special care that He has for us and for our salvation. So with that in mind, let us hear God's own word. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our series on corporate worship, we have seen that the Holy Spirit is pleased to create faith in our hearts through the preaching of the Holy Gospel, and that He is also pleased to confirm and strengthen our faith through the use of the sacraments. Both the Word and the sacraments, then, are intended to focus our faith on the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation. And so it is clear that the Word and sacraments are God's Word to us. They are not our Word to God, but God's Word to us. Both the Word and the sacraments proclaim Christ to us. And so the Word and the sacraments are vital to us as Christians. Not only for our conversion, but for the whole of the Christian life. Christ knows the weakness of our faith, and so He gives us the gospel not only to hear with our ears in the preaching of the Word, but also to see with our eyes in the sacraments, this visible Word. Well, last Lord's Day, we considered the sacrament of baptism from Acts 2, verses 37 through 41. And so this evening, I want to consider with you the sacrament of the Lord's Supper from Acts 2, verse 42. And if you have your Bibles open yet, you'll notice there in Acts 2, verse 42, a beautiful description of the life and the activity of the early church. And we're told there in Acts 2, verse 42, that the early church devoted themselves to four things: to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Our translation says that they devoted themselves to these things. Other translations put it this way: they continued steadfastly in these things. Well, the first thing to which the early church devoted itself was the apostles' teaching. And this makes sense. The apostles' teaching, of course, is the Word of God. And the Word has central place in the life of the church. The Word, as we said, is that which the Holy Spirit ordinarily uses to create faith in our hearts. And so the Word is listed first. It's the first thing to which the early church devoted itself. They were adamantly focused upon the Word of God. The next thing we have listed there in Acts 2 verse 42 is that which is closely connected to the Word, namely the fellowship. This is what the Word creates. It creates the church. The Word creates the people of God, the body of Christ, the fellowship of the Spirit. When God saves sinners, He puts them in a family. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. We are brought together into the family of God. We walk this pilgrim pathway together, weeping with those who weep, rejoicing with those who rejoice. We point each other to Christ and to His cross, and we walk this pathway together. The Holy Spirit unites us to Christ, and in Christ He unites us to each other. And so the Word and the fellowship go together. The Word creates the fellowship. And so the early church devoted themselves to the Word and the fellowship. But now where we want to focus our attention tonight is on that third thing to which the early church devoted itself, namely the breaking of bread. If we had more time, we could also look at that fourth thing, the prayers, and how that flows out of the breaking of bread. But I want to focus our attention specifically tonight on that third element. The early church continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Now, the original text reads a bit more emphatically. It actually says they devoted themselves to the breaking of the bread. Definite articles are included there. The breaking of the bread. You see, this is not some general, ordinary breaking of bread, such as you have later on in this chapter in verse 46, where the definite article is absent. There in verse 46, it simply means an ordinary common meal that people might share together in their homes. But not here in verse 42. Here there's something else in view. Here the definite articles are used, the breaking of the bread. And clearly what's in view here is nothing less than the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And it's called the Lord's Supper because the Lord Himself instituted it. It's good for us to be mindful of that the sacrament is not some man-made institution. It's what Christ has instituted for His church. In fact, three of the four Gospels record the institution of the Lord's Supper by our Lord Himself on the night in which He was betrayed. Matthew, Mark, Luke all record the words of our Lord. This is My body given for you. This is My blood poured out for you. And why do they all record it? Because it's the institution of our Lord Himself. And if our Lord has instituted this sacrament for us, who are we to say that it's not important? Indeed, the Lord's Supper is vital to the Christian life. Now, you may be wondering why do Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record the institution of the Lord's Supper, but John does not? Well, John does record the institution of the Lord's Supper, but he does it in a different way. It's in John that we read those words of Jesus where He said, "I am the bread of life." And it is in John's Gospel where Jesus says these words in chapter 6, verses 53 and following, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For My flesh is true food, and My blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me, and I in him. As the living Father sent Me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on Me, he also will live because of Me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." The Apostle Paul makes much the same point in his first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 10, verses 16 and following, where Paul says this, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." And then just a chapter later, in chapter 11, verses 23 through 26, Paul goes on to write this, "I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" And so you see, for Matthew, Mark, Luke, for John, for Paul, the Lord's Supper is vital to the Christian life. Jesus knows what we need, and He's provided it for us in the sacrament, which He Himself has ordained. The celebration of the Lord's Supper then was not merely a practice of the early church worthy to be emulated, nor was it merely a recommendation from the apostles and gospel writers. No, the Lord's Supper was instituted by our Lord Jesus Himself. He commands us to eat and drink. He says, "Do this." And yet the Lord's Supper should not be construed strictly as a matter of law, lest it would become a burden to us. The Lord's Supper is a matter of the gospel, that it would be our delight to come. This is certainly what it was for the early church. It was a delight for them. And so they continued steadfastly in it. They devoted themselves to it. They knew that the Lord's Supper is a means of grace. We come to the table claiming no merit in ourselves. We come claiming only the merits of Christ, the one who has hushed the law's loud thunder, the one who has quenched Mount Sinai's flame, the one who bore the curse of the law in our place and has removed the wrath of God from us. Though we still struggle with sin, the Lord's Supper reminds us that we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous, that we are washed in His blood, that we are clothed in His righteousness, that He has set a place for us at His table. And even when we sin, as we return to Him, He is the one who rejoices and calls us to come in and to sit down with Him at the feast. So we don't come to the table testifying to the strength of our faith. Indeed, we come as weak sinners, tried, tested, sometimes failing. We come to be strengthened in the faith. And we find strength here at the table of our Lord. We didn't read it tonight, but I would encourage you to go home tonight and read Belgic Confession, Article 35. That's a wonderful, wonderful description of the Lord's Supper, a summary of the teachings of God's Word, what the Supper is all about. And it puts it in most vivid and beautiful terms. We read there in Belgic Confession, Article 35, these words, "This banquet is a spiritual table at which Christ communicates Himself to us with all His benefits. At that table, He makes us enjoy Himself as much as the merits of His suffering and death. As He nourishes, strengthens, and comforts our poor, desolate souls by the eating of His flesh, and relieves and renews them by the drinking of His blood." You see, the Lord's Supper is a gift from our Lord. We don't come to the table to remember a gift given. We come to the table to receive the gift itself. Our Lord Jesus gives us Himself, and He gives us all of His benefits. The Holy Spirit lifts us up into heaven itself, as it were, there to partake by faith of the true body and blood of Christ. Christ is not brought down to be sacrificed again upon an earthly altar. This is no Roman Catholic Mass. But neither is this merely a memorial feast. You see, through the work of the Holy Spirit, by faith, we partake of the true body and true blood of our Lord. The Belgian Confession in Article 35 actually says this. It says, "We do not go wrong when we say that what is eaten is Christ's own natural body and what is drunk is His own blood. But the manner in which we eat it is not by the mouth, but by the Spirit, through faith. In that way, Jesus Christ remains always seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, but He never refrains on that account to communicate Himself to us through faith." And you see, that's why those words are so important as we partake of the Lord's Supper, where we say, we lift up our hearts to the Lord. We are being brought up, as it were, by the Spirit into heaven itself, there to feed upon Christ. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, by faith, we partake of the true body and true blood of our Lord, the same body and blood that was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. The same body and blood that suffered under Pontius Pilate, that was crucified, dead, and was buried in the grave. That same body and blood that experienced the torments of hell on the cross. That same body and blood that was raised up from the dead on the third day. That same body and blood that ascended into heaven and is now seated at the right hand of God in heaven. That same body and blood that will come on that last day, on the clouds of glory, to judge the living and the dead. We are united to Him. We feed upon Him. He shares Himself and all of His benefits with us. He says, "This is My body given for you. This is My blood shed for you." Here at the table, He says to us in effect, "I am your life." Is it any wonder then that the early church devoted itself to the breaking of the bread? They devoted themselves as much to the Lord's Supper as they did to the preaching of the Word. Structurally, in the Greek, the Word and sacrament occupy the same place in the structure of that sentence. When the Word was preached, the sacrament was celebrated. When they gathered for worship, they gathered for Word and sacrament. This is where they met with the risen Christ. In fact, later in the book of Acts, in chapter 20 and verse 7, we read that the disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread. Here the supper is highlighted as the very high point of corporate worship. You see, the early church viewed the Lord's Supper as an integral part of its corporate worship and of its life. The Lord's Supper was foundational to their identity and to their vitality. They wanted to receive all that God offered them every time they met. Some of them, of course, had known Christ in the time of His earthly ministry. You think of the disciples themselves, who not only were there with Christ through those 3 years of His earthly ministry, but who were gathered there in the upper room on the day of Christ's resurrection from the dead. And certainly they never forgot how the risen Christ stood in their midst on resurrection day and proclaimed that wonderful gospel word to them, "Peace to you." These disciples who had forsaken Him, these disciples who had run away from Him, these disciples who, even on resurrection day, were gathered there in the upper room with the doors locked as though the resurrection had never happened. These disciples who certainly could have been such a disappointment, and yet Christ comes to them and says, "Peace to you." And you remember what He did after He preached that beautiful gospel word to them? He showed them His hands. He showed them the basis of their peace. In many ways, He pointed them to His body and blood, to the sacrament, And certainly many of the disciples remembered that evening vividly. And as they proclaimed Christ, His death and His resurrection to others, and as God by His Holy Spirit regenerated the hearts of many and added them to the church, they too heard this gospel message of peace. They knew that the closest they could ever come to Christ here in this life, the closest fellowship they could ever have with Him, was there as the Word was preached and the sacrament was celebrated. And so they devoted themselves to it. They continued steadfastly in it. They longed for that fair meeting with Christ. Many years ago, a Scottish Presbyterian minister by the name of Robert Bruce preached a series of sermons on the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in the Church of Edinburgh in 1589. In one of those sermons, he spoke of that relationship between Word and sacrament and described it very beautifully when he said this: We get no other thing in the sacrament than we get in the Word. And yet you get the same thing better. What is this better? You get a better grip of the same thing in the sacrament than you got by the hearing of the Word. That same thing which you possess by the hearing of the Word, you now possess more fully. God has more room in your soul through your receiving the sacrament than He could otherwise have by your hearing of the Word only. What then, you ask, is the new thing we get? We get Christ better than we did before. We get the thing which we had more fully, that is, with a surer apprehension than we had before. We get a better grip of Christ now. For by the sacrament, my faith is nourished. The bounds of my soul are enlarged. And so, where I had but a little grip of Christ before, as it were, between my finger and my thumb, now I get Him in my whole hand. And indeed, the more my faith grows, the better grip I get of Christ Jesus. Thus, the sacrament is very necessary, if only for the reason that we get Christ better and get a firmer grasp of Him by the sacrament than we could have had before. You see, this is one of the great benefits of the Lord's Supper, that we get Christ better, as it were, not only hearing Him in the preaching of the gospel, but seeing, as it were, with our eyes, smelling with our noses, tasting with our mouths, touching with our fingers. We get Christ by all of the senses. And we could go on at some length to lay out many more benefits of the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Let me just point out three of the benefits with you. Benefit number one, the Lord's Supper keeps us gospel-centered. The Lord's Supper keeps us gospel-centered. When the bread is broken, we see the visible proclamation of the broken body of Christ. He gave His body for you. This is good news. And when the cup is poured out, we see the visible proclamation of the blood of Christ. He poured out His blood for you. This is good news. The Lord's Supper brings Christ near to us, and it brings us near to Him. And we never outgrow our need for Him. Let me ask you, does the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the cross minister to you once only? Don't you rather need to be directed back to it time and time and time again? I do. We all do. The Lord's Supper doesn't tell me that Christ has to be sacrificed again and again and again every time I sin. What it does tell me is this: that His once-for-all sacrifice on the cross is sufficient to forgive me of all my sins. My past sins, my present sins, my future sins. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, my soul, you see, when God serves me with the bread and the wine, with the body and blood of my Lord, then I can truly say, it is well. It is well with my soul. We sang it just a little bit ago. Here at the table of the Lord would I feed upon the bread of God. Here drink with thee the royal wine of heaven. Here would I lay aside each earthly load. Here taste afresh the calm of sin forgiven. And don't we all need that? The calm of sin forgiven. You see, it's relatively easy to tune out a sermon or to miss or even refuse its application to you. But when the bread and the wine are set before you, it's nearly impossible to tune out. It confronts you with the gospel, and either you receive it or you don't. Well, the early church chose to welcome and use the Lord's Supper to keep them focused on the gospel. And so that's one of the first great benefits of the Lord's Supper. It keeps us gospel-centered. The second great benefit of the Lord's Supper is that it unifies the body of Christ. Each time we partake, we are reminded that we are fellow members of Christ's body. And whatever differences we may have, we are united together in Him. This is the point of Paul's instruction in his letter to the Corinthians to discern the body. He's not calling us to discern how Christ is present in the elements, nor is he calling us primarily to discern how well we are progressing in the Christian life, in our sanctification and holiness. He's calling us to discern our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Am I living at enmity with a brother or sister in Christ? Am I nursing a grudge against a brother or sister in Christ? Am I seeking revenge? Am I refusing to forgive someone who will sit at this very table with me? One author put it well when he said, "You cannot worthily receive the body and blood of Christ in the supper while you are destroying the body of Christ that is the church." You see, that's Paul's point. The Lord's Supper makes it incumbent upon us, as much as it depends on us, to live at peace with one another. And so the early church chose to welcome and use the Lord's Supper not only to keep them gospel focused, but also to keep them unified as the body of Christ. Well, a third benefit, and again, we could give many more, but this is another great benefit of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, as a proclamation of the gospel, is really the source of the Christian life. We noted that this morning, that salvation is not the goal of the Christian life, but that it is the source of the Christian life. And you see, here the Lord's Supper can be of a great benefit to us. The Belgic Confession and also the Heidelberg Catechism spells out that parallel of how much we need bread and water to live physically, so we also need the body and blood of Christ to live spiritually. What happens if you stop eating and drinking? Well, you will starve and you will eventually die. Food and drink are absolutely essential and necessary to sustain life. And so it is with the Lord's Supper. If we stop feeding upon Christ, eating and drinking of Him, what will happen? We'll starve and eventually we'll die. His body and blood are absolutely essential and necessary to sustain our spiritual life. Think about that for a moment. The celebration of the Lord's Supper brings us joy. Remember that calm of sins forgiven. It brings us comfort. It brings us strength. It brings us gladness. It brings us peace. It brings us energy. It quite literally, by the working of the Spirit, invigorates us to live the Christian life. And so the early church chose to welcome and to use the Lord's Supper in order to grow in the Christian life. Well, these are indeed just some of the life-giving benefits of devoting ourselves to the breaking of the bread, to continuing steadfastly in the breaking of the bread. And as we come to the table tonight, let me just close by reminding you, dear believer in Christ, that these benefits are for you. As we come to the table tonight, may you hear the words of invitation. Come. Jesus knows your heart. He knows your struggles. He knows your sins. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your failures. He knows your shortcomings. And He comes to you tonight and says, come. Come, believing sinner. Christ has set a place for you at His table. This is for you. Come, eat of the bread, drink of the cup, taste and see that the Lord is good. He says to you tonight, come, open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we give thanks to You for Your kindness, Your mercy, Your grace to us in Christ Jesus. You know how weak we often are in our faith, and how easy it is for us at times to tune out the preaching of the gospel. And so we thank You that You've given us, in addition to the preaching of the Word, this beautiful sacrament of the Lord's Supper to nourish us, to feed us, to sustain us, to strengthen us here on our pilgrim way, that we might come to the table and that here we might taste of the powers of the age to come, that we might be lifted up by the Spirit into heaven itself, to eat of the body and to drink of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be united to Him and to be united to one another in Him. And so, Father, we give thanks to You for the blessings of the sacrament. And as we come to the table now, we pray that we might come with mouths open wide, eager for You to fill them with Christ and all of His benefits, that we may go forth in the strength of this gospel food to serve You with joy and gladness in the week ahead. Hear us, Father, for we pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, please turn with me now in your Forms and Prayers book to page 50. Page 50, as we read the form for the celebration of the Lord's Supper, many of the things we have looked at already tonight are